my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. If you look my sins and my sorrows, he made them as very own. He bore a burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom and glory his face I last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Amen.
Well, what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate everyone coming. Hope that you came for a blessing. We are on week number two of our Faith Promise Missions Week. We have a missionary with us today. You say, "Preacher, I don't see anyone." Well, he'll be on screen, and we'll have him with us. With the Helps Ministry, Brother Christopher Matabi will be with us from Tanzania, Africa. I have his video that we'll show here in just a little bit, and be able to see that. My desire is to keep missionaries in front of us during this Faith Promise. Can't have a missions conference without missionaries, can you? And so we're gonna have some missionaries come. Lord willing, I'll get some of ours to send me a video to where we can play it. As long as I can put it on my computer, then we can put it up on the screen, and we'll be able to have that. So, and do hope that you've been praying about Faith Promise Missions. What God would have you to do might even be what I'm looking at next week. I was praying with Jonathan, and God just really kind of laid it on my heart. What wilt thou have me do? And I try to not paraphrase the Apostle Paul, but that's exactly what he said when he got saved. And so many times, we don't ask, "What wilt thou have me do?" We ask, what can you do? And so just pray that God would really, really move. Pray for the church, of course, safety. Pray for direction, protection, everything that we need. I was just informed that Brother Sutton has a birthday on Thursday, and Brother Scooter and Sister Woody have an anniversary on Friday. I'm sorry you was told on. Amen. You can't opt out of it. And so next year, Lord willing, we'll have Silas is going to turn one, and Brother Sutton's going to turn more than one. And then we'll have Brother Scooter and Sister Woody's anniversary. And that's, yeah, that's, I'm sure that, you know, it's kind of that you're waiting to go on vacation. It just seems to be forever, those last few days. It's like, man, well, is this thing working? So, yeah, I'm sure that that's how it is. I remember with ours. Jacob, he was running out. He came running out. He was ready. And so I'm thankful. But I remember when our boys were born and how it was. Jeremiah, he was a month early, and we didn't have any idea he was going to be that early. So it was, I got a phone call at work, and we loaded up, and we left. And so he was there, and we were able to be with him immediately, and I'm thankful for that. And so it's exciting to have a baby. It is. It's exciting even when it's not yours. It's just, it's life. Amen. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Amen. 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 All right. So let's sing happy birthday. Brother Sutton's got a birthday. So let's sing happy birthday to him, and then we'll sing happy anniversary. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Happy anniversary.
anniversary.
Happy anniversary to y'all. Happy anniversary to y'all. Happy anniversary. God bless y'all. Happy anniversary to y'all.
Amen. All right, brother, you got another song for us?
All right. But the ones can, let's stand and let's turn to page 243. Victory in Jesus.
Spring of 2019, so this is when I've got this video from, and
he's going to present what he's doing. And this is what they've already been doing. His desire is to continue to see the Lord spread through his people. You know, it bothers me that we don't have that same desire in America. Brother Patala was here with us a couple years ago, and he had said that the problem is Americans are not hungry. We're not hungry for food, but we're also not hungry for the Word of God. And we really are in that place that we're fine, and we all traveled in, but how many of us really have that heart that Christ had, or how many of us have that heart that the Apostle Paul said? Apostle Paul said that I'd be okay if I wasn't saved, if everyone else around me would get saved. And how sad it is that we really don't have that same desire. I'm watching here as a brother desires to plant more churches, and we would say in his country, but it's as small as our state, and probably smaller than the state of Georgia. And yet, he wants to see more churches there that are preaching the truth. And you'd say, well, preacher, we live in America. There's churches all around us. How many of them preach the truth? You know, and Brother Jared Williams had brought up a good point years ago. We were talking, and he said, what is the local church? What is the local church? And you'd say, well, we're a local New Testament church. We're all here together. We're local. And I get that, but are we local? I mean, honestly, we've got folks that travel from Collins-Reedsville area. We've got folks that travel from Jessup today, Statesboro. And listen, I'm thankful for that. But is that local? I don't know. Are we reaching in between? I had known of a church that was down the road that the pastor, when he started it, was coming out of Augusta area, and folks would travel from Augusta all the way 2.5 hours. You mean to tell me it took 2.5 hours to find a good sound church? We need a burden for America as well. We need a burden for America. I'll turn off these lights as we get going here, and let you listen to it. Bear with me a second. I am not.
My name is Pastor Christopher Matthias Matebe. I have a wife and 4 children. I was been in this church for 15 years. I love to serve God. I want to share my vision with you. My vision is to train the pastors and to plant the churches in different villages in Tanzania. Now, we have already planted 8 churches in different villages. Those are called Nola Village, Msakasini Village, Dutwa Village, and Mozambique. It's another country. In our church, every Sunday, we are receiving few amounts of offering special for missionaries. My prayer and vision is to plant 15 churches. So please pray for me and my vision.
one, guys. I've already finished my trip, my mission trip. So this we are using to come from Handeni. So now I'm prepared to go to Dar es Salaam. So I need your prayer. And thanks so much. May God bless you. Thank you. May God bless you. Bye-bye.
Side of missions. We're here for a purpose. I've heard people that have given us credit as far as missions, and I'm thankful for what God's done in missions and how He's used missions in this church. You know, it truly is a testimony of a heart for missions, but in the same sense, I don't ever want us to get complacent of where we are. Do I have all this? How about it from that one? Amen. Well, any questions? I can't really answer a whole lot of them, but I can at least get it where I can look it up or figure it out. Any questions? So, preacher, why in the world 15 churches? Same reason we need more churches here.
I mean, there's people that are dying without hope and going to spend eternity in hell without Christ. And we need to spread the gospel. We definitely need to send the light. Send the light. Y'all realize English is not his native tongue. Alright? So some of you are kind of look like, boy, I couldn't understand that. Well, let's see how you speak with a foreign language. I remember when Brother Batala was here, he translated for Brother St. Louis, and then he spoke two other languages besides English. And besides the one he was translating, I mean, I don't know what you begin to call that, quadlingual, I don't know, amen, amen. All right, take your Bibles if you would, turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter, you want mama to sit on the spit row? Jeremiah, you want mama to sit on the spit row? Amen. That's mama's not going to the far front. She needs it, though, doesn't she, Jeremiah? She needs to sit up there. Amen. Amen. Preacher bought a pew so he could preach at the house. Amen. We've got one sitting on the front porch. We really do. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 6. When you get there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Amen. Lord willing, I'll have another couple videos for us throughout all of this. I'd like to have one. For every service, I don't know if I'll have that many. I don't necessarily have one for tonight, but I do want to keep missions fresh on your mind. There's a need. It's not just about money. Really, Faith Promise Missions is not about money. It's about faith and just seeing what the Lord would do through you and through faith. And it's amazing how He works. I don't know how we're going to do it, but I will have one time. It might even be a Wednesday night. We'll do some testimonials throughout all of this. We are coming up on our year, or the fresh start for a new year, and just see what God's done through Faith Promise in your life and how He's provided. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. Most wouldn't consider this to be a Faith Promise text, but I watch as Isaiah's faith grows and how it grows, and this is really where we need to be today. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly." That means two. That means that He had six. And you look at three different spots, two on each spot, that's six. Alright, two times three is six. Two He covered His face, two He flew, two He covered His feet. Alright, I just saw some looks out there. I was like, let's explain this. It's not that deep. They didn't need to change that in the NIV either. Amen. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then, in verse 5, said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have, even in this time when we're trying to isolate and, Lord, insulate ourselves and try to protect ourselves from uncertainties, Lord. Father, reduce the risks. Lord, I'm thankful we're able to continue to support missions. Lord, I'm thankful we're continuing to learn about missionaries that are there and they're working and they're doing the same work and the same job that we need to be doing here. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to have a greater burden for missions. Lord, but then I look and it's not just about missions and missionaries, Lord. It's really about faith. I pray that you would help us today. Lord, I think about the man that brought his son to you and needed to be healed. And you had told him, if thou believest. And he said, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, that's where we stand today. I pray that you would help our unbelief today, Lord, to see that you've got a greater desire, a greater work. Lord, more now than ever do we need to be spreading the gospel and sending that light, Lord, and letting others know that there is a God in heaven that loves them. And without Him, they are already condemned, Lord. They have no hope of an eternal life, but instead an eternal damnation. Lord, I pray you'd help us, Father, to spread your love through your light, through the gospel, Lord. And Father, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We come to this passage of Scripture and we begin to think about faith promise and how does faith promise really work. We would say that we're a small church. I have not went and done all the math yet. I haven't looked to see where we're sitting and what all we have and what we've brought and what we haven't and what we've spent and what our budget was. I know we're right around 62,000. And you'd say, preacher, I mean, that's amazing. We are a small church. And how in the world do we expect God to do more? The problem is we need to not expect us to do anything. Expect God to do everything. You see, it's not the size of us that matters, it's the size of Him that matters. He's the provider for everything that we have. He's the provider that's going to supply. And so we've got a big God. He's given us a big commission. If we would look at Mark chapter, don't turn now, but in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, the Bible says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's not speaking about going out to the bugs and the trees and everything, and I will say that some of those little bugs need some preaching too as well. I mean, they still. Amen. They still. I will confess, I had great pleasure. I had pulled off a caterpillar off of one of our plants, and you want to talk about chickens? Jeremiah, what happens to chickens when you give them a bug? That's right, they eat it all up. They become happy chickens. And I will say that there was just a certain amount of pleasure as I had placed that little bug he needed to know the truth of the gospel too. Now, he didn't have a soul to save, but those chickens sure didn't care. Amen. And so you look at this and you say, preacher, I mean, every creature. No, hold on. What God's speaking about is all mankind. Everyone, through all the generations, there's only one gospel. There's only one way to be saved. And He said that I want you to take this one way, which is Christ. And I want you to take Him and show everyone that's ever been born in the entire world. And you'd say, preacher, how in the world are we going to do that? We can't in our own strength. I mean, you look at that. If we were to look in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18, Jesus told him in that great commission, in that account, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's not our power that we're going to do any of this. It's not our power that we're going to have Faith Promise missions. It's not our power that we're going to support one more missionary. It's not our power that we've ever supported a missionary. You see, when we do it, we think small. When God does it, He says, we can do all of it. And it's really the fact that He gives us the ability. I mean, anyone in here ever thought about going to Tanzania? You're like, I'm not even sure where that is in the map. I know that's on the continent of Africa. We're there. And that's really as far as we go when we'd say, praise the Lord, they're doing something over there. But we team up with them and we send them. And we've got missionaries all around the world that are doing a work that we can't physically do there. But the local church has a part of it. And it is through missions giving and missions participation. May I tell you that it comes to a place where we come in faith beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. I want you to hold your place in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now don't get wore out on this passage, because I'm sure as we go into Faith Promise that we will be back over here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we find the Apostle Paul lifting up the churches of Macedonia, and specifically the church of Philippi, and how they had suffered and how they were having some tribulation. Anyone think that this has been an odd year? I mean, there's been some ups and downs and just some all-arounds, and it's not even over. And then, by the way, 2021 comes in. Say, preacher, you mean 2021 is going to be just as bad? It could be worse. I mean, really, economy could be worse. The issues of life could be worse. And I don't know how many do any gardening at all, but vegetables really don't come from Walmart. They really are grown. And when there was the toilet paper shortage, I guess everyone had thought that you need to figure out, we're going to have some food somewhere too. And I had read an article in one of the papers that I get, and it was saying that there was such an increase in website traffic and website orders to such places that would sell seeds. Some of them were some that I have bought from. They're very reputable seed companies, and you can get seeds. And the bad thing is everyone went on a panic, and they said, boy, I'm going to buy up these seeds. Now, I don't know if it was everyone. I don't know if it was just someone saying, look, I'm going to stir the pot. I'm going to get this going more. Because, hold on, we thought that it was bad when we were locked in and restaurants were open. What's going to happen when there's nothing? There's a reason I do put up food. I like to eat. I know you're going, preacher, what's this have to do with anything? I guess what I'm getting at is Faith Promise Missions is not affected by the situations of today. It's faith. And what was happening in the city of Philippi and the surrounding areas is, you know, they were in a famine. They were in a hardship. They were hurting. They were struggling. And yet I find here that we really don't know that, do we? We really don't. I mean, if the worst problem we ever have is that we couldn't sit down and eat at a restaurant, we've been pretty well off. Hello, I know y'all are dead with me here. Listen, we're in a bad shape in America, in our churches, because I don't know that we truly understand the hardship and still serving. Notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look at verse number 3. Actually, I want to start in verse 1. We'll just read it, verses 1 through 5. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, not a little bit, deep, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I say, preacher, what's that mean? They said, look, it's not about what's going on right now. God's blessed us. We're going to give everything that we can possibly do to be faithful to the Lord in these times of struggle. Over in the book of Isaiah, we come to Isaiah chapter 6, and there's a change that takes place. Isaiah, if you've have any Bible knowledge or Bible history at all, Isaiah is the chief prophet. He is the middle, he's the one that God had richly blessed. He got to, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's everything in the book of Isaiah that's in the entire Bible, minus the church. You do not see the church, but he got to preach about the redemption. He got to preach about the Redeemer. He got to show that the Gentiles were going to be blessed through the Redeemer. He just didn't show the church. He got to show the suffering of Christ. Whew, I'm telling you. Isaiah was touched. You say, preacher, when did this happen? Now, I want you to understand in the first five chapters, Isaiah wasn't a heathen. Isaiah wasn't out there and he wasn't causing grief. He wasn't away from God. He was doing God's work. In fact, he had given in chapter 5, he had given the 6 woes to Israel. And told them that judgment was coming. And he showed them the captivity. He showed them after the captivity. He had done all of this work. He said, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, we've already had Faith Promise Missions. We've had a great work. Man, I'm telling you, we've watched God do wonderful things through this little bitty church. When most people drive by, they're like, that's just a little church in the side of the road. It really doesn't matter. And you know what? It doesn't to most people. But I'm thankful it does to God. And in that, Isaiah had already been doing. But there's a change in Isaiah 6 that takes place. It would be a change that would be good for all of us as well. And I wonder if Isaiah wouldn't have had that change, if Isaiah would have been able to see all the things that God showed him after chapter 6, if there wasn't a chapter 6. So, preacher, what are you getting at? I wonder how many things we miss out that God wants to show us, but we don't have a chapter 6 of Isaiah in our life. I wonder how many things that God wants to reveal and how many things God wants to do, and yet we only stay in chapter 5 and we skip over chapter 6 and we move on with our life and we never have an Isaiah chapter 6 experience. And God's trying to show us something through Faith Promise Missions about Isaiah chapter number 6. You know, Isaiah already had a work going on. We've already had a great Faith Promise Missions. I'm serious. If we stopped right now, the Lord called us home, I truly believe that God would say, boy, well done with Faith Promise Missions. You've truly trusted in me. I've showed you that I'll supply, and He supplied the whole way. But will he be able to say that after 2020? You see, because if we don't continue to live in faith and we start to hold back. Because listen, there's some things, some attitudes. Now, I know that not everyone has changed and not everyone has really kind of rethought some things. Anyone think about the importance of family after all of this has taken place this year? Anyone think about the importance of maybe I don't need to live for today? You understand that's the mindset of America? Is I'm going to live for today and I'm not going to have any consequences for my actions. But may I tell you that the consequences that you have might affect someone else? There's some things that we need to think about. And you say, well, preacher, I've really got a different mindset and I'm going to go ahead and hold up and I'm just going to be cautious and I'm not going to live by faith anymore. And I know some of you would say, well, preacher, why aren't we coming to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you can. It's just not here. I'm going to continue to follow the Lord until He gives me peace, and then we'll move forward. You see, that's called living by faith. And so we look at Isaiah, and he ends up being like my chain on my bike. You're all going, "Preacher, I didn't know you rode a bike." Yeah, that's kind of my point. You see, I have a bicycle, and I would really classify it as brand new. Caleb, you ever see a bicycle and it's got those little knobbies on the tires? I'm not talking about the treads. I'm talking about the little, I think they're mold spots, aren't they, where they inject everything in, and it's just a little bitty. You know, as a kid, I used to think it was fun, and you'd grab a hold of it and pull it, and it'd kind of stretch back, and then eventually after you'd do it so much, it'd break. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, y'all. You're looking at me like I'm an idiot. And I know if you'd go out there, study your tires, amen, maybe not on your car because they might be like some of ours that got 10% tread life left, listen, and I'm riding on those little bitty knobbies. But, you know, I still have those on my bike. But if I was to try to pull that out, now I could air up the tires. I think they'd hold air. I think everything would be fine. But that chain. You see, it's not been out in the rain. It's been in the shed. But that chain has just kind of gotten stiff. And if I'm going to actually pull it out and ride it, I'm going to need to get it, and I'm going to need to put some oil on it, and I'm going to need to let it saturate in and soak in. And I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I didn't know that metal would really have those pores and it would soak in." But may I tell you, metal's got pores. And it soaks in and it goes into those little pores and it would begin to lubricate that chain. And there's some times in our life, and it only takes a couple of times where we're not really sure what's going to happen, that we don't really rely a lot on faith and we kind of draw back. Isaiah's a great prophet in Isaiah 1 through 5. But God really uses him in chapter 7 through 66. I mean, really lets him see the benefit. What was the difference? Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. You know what we need in our faith promise missions? Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We find in verses 1 through 8 our approach to missions. We find how God can change some things in our life that we thought we'd been great and everything's fine. But now God steps in. Now I'm not saying that God hasn't been in our faith promise already. But doesn't He have more room this year than He did last? Shouldn't He? That would be faith. Faith. Notice, if you would, our assessment of the throne. What's really going to be our approach to missions? We need an assessment of the throne. I look in verses 1 through 4 here. I want you to look at the very first part of verse number 1. And we find the situation going on, or the situation on earth. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, let me give you a little history of Isaiah. Isaiah sat under four kings. If we were to go back to Isaiah chapter number 1, it would tell you that he sat under Uzziah, he sat under Jotham, he sat under Ahaz, and he sat under Hezekiah. Now, if you were to look at the record of Uzziah, Uzziah was a pretty good king. He really was. He was also titled or given the name of Azariah. So if you find him as Azariah, that's okay. But in Isaiah, it's pronounced Uzziah, or it's with a U. In 2 Kings chapter number 15 and verse number 3, we have the account of Azariah or Uzziah. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so when we find the situation on earth, first thing that we think about is the leadership. How many are scared about November? I wouldn't say that it's a fear of the panic that goes on, but listen, I'm concerned. There's a whole lot of stupid that could take place. And then it's really bad as you don't know how much corruption's in the middle of it. And you don't even know what's right and what's wrong. Because you don't... It's all lies. And so we begin to look at the leadership, and Isaiah says, look, things were going okay. It concerns me when someone says that the only thing that I have to offer is change. It really does. I don't like change. I really don't. And, well, Now there's coin shortage, so you're not even going to get your change. I know that was a pun there. All right, but listen. Isaiah said, "I'm not ready for this to be done. I'm not ready for the next king. May I tell you how the kingships usually went, or the kingdoms usually went?" It was like Six Flags had never seen. In fact, I think Six Flags is a biblical place. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, they designed the roller coasters after the leadership of Israel and of Judah. It was up and down and all around, and boy, they were here and there. I mean, honestly, I know you're saying, "Preacher, I don't understand how they get that." Well, they could just look at Christians' lives today. Most of them are the same way. Roller coaster Christians. Boy, they're driven up, and then they just coast the rest of their life up and down and all around. But that's the way the kingdoms were. And you would have a king that would come in and he would be godly and he would serve the Lord and he would get rid of all the false gods and the sacrifices that weren't for the Lord. And then his son had come up and all of a sudden you've got them built back up. And Isaiah said, "Look, hold on a second. May I tell you, when we begin to look at the events of our earthly situation, we come to the place where we really get consumed in it. We really do. There's a whole lot that get consumed in what's taking place today and the uncertainties. I'm not saying don't be wise. I'm not saying don't vote. By all means, you need to vote. And you need to vote not because of a party, but because of the Bible. That's what you need to vote on. And I know you're going to say, "Preacher, we can't talk about politics." I'm not. I'm talking about speaking out for the Word of God, because we still have a voice. And the problem is we've given it up. And the leadership that's taken place here, you see, he began to look out. He's looking out. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he remembers that. That was a mark in his life. And he said, remember how good it was when Uzziah was the king. He speaks about the leadership. He's concerned about the lewdness, the wickedness that's going to go on. May I tell you what's going to take place? I don't know how many have heard, and it just seems like lately there's just been so much against children. So much against children as far as the pedophilia, just the wickedness. May I tell you, it started in 2015 when they legalized same-sex marriage. You say, "Preacher, what's going to happen?" I don't think that we can discuss it honestly right now in a mixed congregation. I think it's too vile for us to even imagine. I encourage you to go back to the book of Leviticus and read the book of Leviticus and see the sins that were going on. Go over to the book of Genesis and read chapter number 5 before the flood. Chapter number 6 as he calls Noah to build an ark. You want to talk about a missionary? Woo-hoo! He calls him to build an ark. Why? Because the thoughts were evil continually. Their imagination, that's where we are today. You say, "Preacher, is it going to get any better?" Nope. I'm not going to Joel Osteen you. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. You see, because God says that. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Praise the Lord. Amen. I got at least one on my side. And so we look here and he sees the situation that's on earth, but then he sees something else. He sees our Savior in heaven. It's one thing when we look out, but when change takes place is when we look up. You see, he didn't just look in the year that King Uzziah died and he seen the situation that was taking place and the hopelessness that's here on this earth. But then he sees the help that's in heaven. Notice, if you would, we find in chapter number 6 and verse number 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne." You mean the Lord wasn't pacing around, wonder what's going to happen in 2021? He's not worried about the election that's coming up in November. He's not worried about what's going to take place. No, he's sitting on the throne today like he was back in Uzziah's day when Uzziah died. And he says that he's sitting on the throne, and notice this, he's high and lifted up. and his train filled the temple. And it stood, and above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Oh, I'm telling you, if we're going to see our Faith Promise Missions grow, we need a new vision. A fresh vision. And I know some would say, Preacher, we need to really see these sinners. And I know Jonathan Edwards preached a wonderful message that God gave him, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And when he read that message, people said that they had given the testimony, they felt like the earth was opening up. And they seen that, and you say, Preacher, that's what we need to see. And I know in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we'd say, boy, we need to worry about these sinners, and we need to see them in their true need. But may I tell you, I beg to differ. I believe that what we really need to see is God and his throne today. If we could open up heaven and see the Lord that's sitting on the throne. Notice, if you would, in the book of Revelation, hold your place in Isaiah. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Let's get a vision of heaven. I know people always say that they're going there, but I'm telling you, I want to know what it looks like when we get there. I want to see it, and this is the account that we have in the book of Revelation. John is able to see heaven. He's able to see that throne. Notice, if he would, in Revelation chapter 1, I've got several verses I want you to turn to. Through the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 1, I want you to look at verse number 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was, or which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I'm thankful that's not who was. He still is. Amen. That is important. Boy, you say, Preacher, is one word really that important in the Bible? It is there. Amen. Amen. He said that all of it, don't add to it, don't take away. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You'd say, Preacher, I don't see the picture there. And look on over. I want you to see when John seen him. Look at verse 17. And John's given this revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this isn't the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, Preacher, how do you know that? Well, Revelation 1 and verse number 1 tells us. Amen. There's plenty of dummies out there that say that this is John's revelation. This is Jesus' revelation. He is the Word anyway. I don't have a doctorate and I can figure that one out. Amen. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know what would do us good today? I wonder how Isaiah, when he saw him, how his knees felt. I guarantee you he was ready to bow. You see, if we'd ever get to the place that we truly see him as he is, we're going to fall as a dead man. I've had people tell me, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up. And I'm going to embrace him. This was John said this. Look, he's the one that leaned his head on Jesus' breast when Jesus had his earthly ministry. And yet he said that I fell as a dead man. Woo, the glory of God is so great. And he said, and he laid his right hand upon me saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Take your Bibles, look on over into chapter number 5. I want us to see when we get to heaven what it's going to be. You say, Preacher, how do you know this? Well, the church is raptured in chapter 4. You never find the church on earth again. You find the church in heaven after chapter 4 or during chapter 4. Notice, if you would, in chapter 5 and verse number 5, in chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed, and to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Listen, this is what Isaiah seen. In the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And I'm going to just go ahead and read on if it's okay with you. I'm just going to have a fit here. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Boy, I'm telling you, if we'd get a vision for heaven, skip on down into verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea and that are in them, having heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, that's the church, by the way, fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, I'm telling you, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was an awful situation. But praise God, I could look up and everything's still going great. He's still on the throne. Oh, I'm thankful the queers of this world might have stole the rainbow, but I'm thankful there's still a bow around heaven. I'm thankful that the throne's still right. I'm thankful that Christ is still proclaimed. And boy, He's still worthy to be praised. Woo! Someone will shout. I'm thankful that God's in heaven. Boy, it'd do us some good today to get a hold of the fact that He said that I promise I'll still be with you. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, He said, And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen and amen. And so I look here and I find there's an acknowledgement of coming judgment. Look in verse 5 of Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 5. There's an acknowledgement. I'm telling you, once we get to that place where we have the assessment of the throne, we can't help but see ourselves as we really are. You know, it was after Isaiah had really seen God. It wasn't because of the situation that was going on in this world. It's because he truly seen God as God. Amen. That he seen himself as he really was. And there's an acknowledgement of coming judgment in verse number 5. He says, Then said I, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May I be honest with you? We've got this idea in 2020, and really it was much, much more before that, that it's okay to live like the world. We really have. I know that not everything is vile and wicked and filthy, and I know that, I get that. But you know what I'm finding is there's such a tolerance. I hate politically correct. I am not politically correct. If you're looking for a politically correct pastor, you're not finding him here. Amen. Amen, sis. Praise the Lord. I'll stand up and say what needs to be said. You know, I'm afraid that we've got to this idea that, well, it's really not that bad. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5 gave the six woes to Israel, and he begins to tell them, and woe means judgment is coming. It doesn't mean that you're having troubles. Boy, I'm just having all these woes. I'm just having all this. No. Biblically speaking, it means that there's trouble coming. There's judgment coming, not trouble. There's wrath. And God said, look, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day that I'm going to settle the books. And as soon as Isaiah seen God, he said, whoa, hold on a second. Woe is me. It's not about everyone else. And I wonder if we would really look in our own lives, and I wonder how much we've allowed the land that we dwell in to influence our walk and our relationship with the Lord. You'd say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, I know I've preached against Facebook since Facebook came out. You say, preacher, I thought that you went and got a business page for Facebook. Well, I did for all of about 2 weeks, and then I closed it out. You say, preacher, why is that? Well, for one, personal convictions. And for two, I don't want them recommending the harlots of this world that they think that a farm page needs. Because it's amazing, a farm page means that you need all these harlots to come and they're recommended friends to you. And one of them was richer. but truthfully, why is it that we let the world influence us? We need to come to that place where we allow God, when we've seen Him high and lifted up, that His righteousness begins to show us how unrighteous we really are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not speaking to the lost. This is speaking to the saved. This is not speaking... Isaiah isn't lost in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's already serving the Lord. Isaiah's already saved. But Isaiah knows he's going to give an account. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Apostle Paul had penned down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I should have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the Apostle Paul's not saying that I should lose my salvation or that I'm not going to be saved. No. What he's saying is that his work that he's done for the Lord would just be vain. That it's nothing. It would do us good today to acknowledge our personal condition. You see, there's not one person in this room or on YouTube or on the internet or any that has the faith that we should have. We really don't. I know you're going to say, preacher, I've got more faith. Yes, yes, yes. It's to be built and to keep growing. But may I tell you, so often we stop and we say, We're there. We're good. I mean, look at how far I've came. Why aren't you looking how much further you need to go? Brother Scooter, there's one thing that I do know about the garden and plowing and tilling and everything. Brother James was talking about how he had tilled up some ground the other day and had a tiller. And boy, that's great. But brother, I hooked my 5-foot tiller up on the back of my tractor, and that's tilling. Amen. Brother James, I'll let you do it this way all you want, but I love it when I'm doing it this way. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I did too as I walked to the tractor. Amen. That's right. But, you know, I disconnected the tiller from the three-point, and I hooked up my hiller mound that I had made, or the implement that I made to make up my hills. And you say, preacher, why do you put everything on a hill? Because it's easier to add water than it is to take water out. And I found that if I'll plant it on a hill, I can always add water. But when it comes a flood and I didn't, I'm going, man, I should have planted it on a hill. So I make my own hill. And I had hooked that up, and I was paying attention to behind me. I had heard something, and I was looking for a pin. Brother, I have lost more pins off of that tractor. I don't know how it how it happens. I thought I had it tight enough, or the spring clip, whatever. But I'll lose more pins. And I had heard something, and I'm like, I'm looking for a pin anyway. And I was hoping that maybe it had tossed it up. And I looked behind me, and I noticed my row had went one of those numbers. I said, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" Well, I wasn't looking in front, and I kind of wavered over, because I was looking behind me, trying to see what that noise was, and I just a little, and came right back on, and because I refocused in the front. You know what happens to us? Is none of us are in the place where we need to be, but we begin to look at all the faith that we've got, and you know what happens when we do that? We're walking along fine until we look that way, and then we just take a little step and detour. Just a little bit, but it's enough to be noticeable in our life. If we were really to be able to look back, we'd say, "Boy, those are some spots where I was trying to look back." And then we're not walking forward right anyway. And so I look at Isaiah, and he says that, you know, I just need to look ahead, and I need to look at what God's doing with me. And there's not a place, there's no one in this room that has every aspect of their life exactly where God wants it to be. There's not a single person. Every one of us, God is wanting to work on. And so we need an acknowledgement of coming judgment. There's a personal condition that needs to be applied. Notice that the first place in chapter 5 that he's dealing with is me. He says, "Woe is me. I live." And how many times do we begin to justify the reason that we do things that are not what God would want is we blame it on everyone else we're around. He says, I live in the midst of people of unclean lips, but they're not the reason why I'm a person of unclean lips. They're not the reason for me not being where I need to be. And so I find as well a powerful cleansing. Look at verse number 6. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And so I find a powerful cleansing. First thing that I see is it's a live coal. Woo, I'm thankful there's been one sacrifice for all. I'm thankful that He's alive. In the book of Revelation, when I had read to you just a little bit ago, He says that I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. Oh yes, I had died. He 100% was dead. Boy, it amazes me at those people that had said that, well, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He really wasn't dead. He was just really close to dead. And they put Him in the tomb, and being left alone when you're close to dead usually means that you're going to get better. But they said that, you know, He really wasn't dead, and the conditions that were within that tomb, you know, that really musky, damp condition, that just revived Him back. I'm like, whatever. You understand that the man that had pronounced Him dead was a professional. He knew what death looked like. There was no life left in Him. And Jesus was 100% dead. But may I tell you what He is today? He's 100% alive. Amen. And He's that live coal. You say, "Preacher, well, what do you mean?" Did you see where He took Him from? From off the altar. He's not still on the cross. He's in us. Still doing a work. Still cleansing, still purifying, still purging. Did He not say that it's by Thy word? Who's the Word? Listen. Let some of this soak in a minute. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so I find here that God's still working on us. Only one sacrifice, but I'm thankful it still cleanses today. In Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God's still trying to clean us up. He's still chipping away at us. And so I find that it was administered to the place of the problem. Why is it that Isaiah had said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips"? Why in the world would that be the... I mean, realize that this was the instrument that God used. Was it not? What was Isaiah to do? Go and proclaim. And he said, "Look, I'm an instrument that's not clean for God to use. I'm not the..." You remember the book of James? It's still in the King James. Amen. Different Jameses, but it's still in the King James Bible. And the book of James tells us that it's the tongue that's the hardest of all the members that you have. It's the hardest one to bridle. It's the smallest, and yet it does the most damage. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" Well, it's kind of hard to have the gospel message when you have the gossip trail. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" I'm afraid that so many times we're worried about spreading the gossip instead of about spreading the gospel. I'm just being honest. I remember when preachers used to preach against the telephone. Now we've got social media. We've got cell phones with us all the time. Amen. Used to preach about the party line. Anyone remember those? Boy, they'd preach about the party line and how don't need to get on that party line, and it was just a gossip. But I'm telling you, gossip is still wrong today. Whatever means you use. Why would he say, I'm a man of unclean lips? Because that's the place where we have the most trouble. And we don't even have to mean it. You know, so many times, we're independent fundamental Baptists. And we know how to say it. Brother Sutton, I really want you to pray for Brother Stephen. Now listen, this is just between us. But you don't realize, brothers, I mean, look at him. Look at that shirt. You know he's not right with the Lord. There is no one that wears that color of green that's right with the Lord. And a man. Just between us. Now, I just want him to pray for him. But I mean, we can all look and see he needs it. But I just want him to pray for him. And I can say that in just as innocent as I want it to be. And all I did was run Brother Stephen down to Brother Sutton. Brother Richard, I'm going to pick on Brother Stephen again. You know, I need you to help me. I mean, obviously, he's just too busy to help. And so I need you to come and help me. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting?" I'm just picking up Brother Stephen right now, honestly. But he didn't need to know that I had asked him or needed help from him. You understand what I'm saying? Hold on a second. You don't know what he's doing. But all I did was run him down to him. Could have met it as nice as I could have met it. But I wasn't helping him. I was only hurting him. Why would Isaiah say, "Lord, help my mouth"? Because may I tell you, it's still a problem in the independent fundamental Baptist today. It's still a problem with those that want to live for the Lord. It's still a problem for those that want to live by faith. And Brother Stephen, thank you. I love you. And honestly, I'm just picking on him. Brother Stephen and I have no grief. All right, I'm seriously, I don't want you to think. Now, I don't want you to walk away and say, preacher's got some grief with Brother Stephen. I don't. I love him. And I went to him because I knew he could handle it. It says something for the rest of you. but listen, Isaiah identifies the problem. And we can say that we're just calling and checking. But be careful what we say. Remember the song that we used to sing, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear"? Sometimes it's best to just go, "Look, I don't want to hear it." He said that he dwelt in the midst of a land of unclean lips. You know what? He had to come to the place and say, "Look, I don't want to hear it." Why do you think the preacher preaches against the music that's the world's? Because you don't need to hear it. Because then you're going to become just like them. You're going to have that same desire and that same drive. Why do you think that I preach against the music and the movies and the all of that? Everything. Now, I know you say, "Preacher, you preach against everything." Well, I don't know that I preach against enough. Because we live in a land of unclean lips. And eventually, it's going to affect others around you. And eventually, it's going to affect you. And so I look here and I find that it was administered exactly where the problem lied. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 36, the Bible says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And so I'm thankful that God can purge that sin. Notice, if you would, we find in verse number 8 an attitude towards missions. Notice what changed. An attitude towards missions, perceiving the need. Also in verse number 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And so I look here as Isaiah perceived the need. Who will go? Take your Bibles now quickly. Take your Bibles, turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, you don't even have to hold your place in Isaiah. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Who will go if we don't go? Who's got the gospel? Listen, I'm watching today as sound churches, or once sound churches, are changing and their message is changing. And did you notice? How many had noticed that a missionary in Tanzania, Africa, is still wearing a tie and a shirt? You say, preacher, it's too hot. I think if anyone knows what hot is, it's him. I've told you before, when we had the outside services, it doesn't matter. I'm sweating right now. Praise God. It's hot in here to me. I'm up here running around. I'm hot. Maybe I need to just go ahead and downsize just a little bit. I did mess up. I got some new shirts and the sleeves. Did you ever notice that? They've got to have sleeves. I just wanted a large shirt. Why do I have to have three different sizes and lengths of sleeve? Is some people got T-Rex arms? Amen. I don't get it. So I am compromising. I went with the shorter sleeve. Actually, I didn't know. I just, yep, that looks good. It's a large. I didn't realize it was for the T-Rex larges. So 1 Timothy chapter number 1, notice this. If we don't go, who's going to go? We don't need to compromise. Everyone else is compromising. We need to have the gospel. We've got the gospel now. We need to take it and let others have it. Notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Huh. I'm going to read verse 12 before I start to preach it. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I know you're going to say, preacher, we haven't been given the gospel. Whatever. You know who the gospel's entrusted to? Us. It's entrusted to us. We have the gospel. We have the right message. It's not about a church membership. It's not about some works that you can do. It's all about faith in Christ. It's all about understanding that He came and He died for your wretched soul because you had no hope. And yet I find that God says, who will go for us? You know, He could have had angels take it. While I'm preaching, turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4. Actually, Acts 3, and then we'll go to Acts 4. He could have had the angels take the gospel, just like they did that night that Jesus was born. And they had told the shepherds that the Messiah was born. They could have taken it and spread it throughout the world. But may I tell you, God's design was for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. And He's trusted us with the gospel. And yet the redeemed of the Lord, when He says, who will go for us, have been silent. We have the only message that saves. Acts chapter number 3. I want you to look at verse number 4. The other morning, Sarah was teaching Jeremiah, and they have Bible before as they get started in the day. And they were going over this passage of Scripture. And as I was writing this yesterday, God just put it on my heart. There's many today looking for help, but we're the only ones that have the hope and the real help. In Acts chapter number 3, look if you would in verse number 4. It says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, and John with John said, "Look on us." Now, this is that lame man that was laid there at the gate, beautiful, there in outside the temple. And he, verse number 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. May I tell you that we have a world around us expecting to receive something from us. We do. I'm telling you, when trouble strikes, they're expecting. 9/11, 19 years ago. We all remember it. Well, most of us. Some of them wasn't born. Jacob, we had looked back and it's like, man, Jacob was only 2. How hard to believe. 30 days after 9/11, I was in the desert, ready to go. Already sitting and waiting. I remember where I was on 9/11 of 01. And I remember all the marquees everywhere. It didn't matter if it was a juke joint. It didn't matter if it was a liquor store. It didn't matter if it was a church. They all said, "God bless America." Everyone was expecting something from the people of God. The problem is I'm afraid that so many of the people gave them something. Brother Richard, they were heaping to themselves with itching ears. They wanted someone to tickle their ears. This man is helpless, laying there at the gate. Peter and John walk past. They make eye contact. You ever notice that? I'm that one that when I pull up to a stop sign and they're standing there with their sign, I don't look at them. I don't. You say, "Preacher, you need to help them out." Listen to me. The one that I want to help out is the ones that hold up the disabled vet sign trying to get someone to sympathize with them because they're a vet. You say, "Preacher, are you against vets?" Absolutely not. I'm a disabled vet. What bothers me is there's places and there's programs in place to help them that they don't have to hold a sign. And most of them, truth be known, the only way that they're a disabled vet is because it's said so on their sign. And so, I don't make eye contact with them. I don't look at them. I'm afraid that if I did look at them, I'd want to get out of my car and help them. Some of you are going, "What do you mean by that?" Stick around, I'll show you. Alright? I'm joking. Y'all are thinking the preacher's mean. I'm not that mean, am I, Jacob? Am I? But here's this man sitting at the gate, and he says, "Look, I'm lame," and actually he couldn't even hold the sign. Praise God, they had to put the sign beside him. He'd been laying there his entire life. Everyone had recognized him. And Peter and John made that mistake. They made eye contact. They did. They made eye contact, and then that man, he's like, "Hey, I gotta take her. They're gonna give me some money." And that's what he was looking for, was money. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And if we were to look at the rest of that passage, we'd find that he didn't just rise up and walk, but we'd find that his ankles got strength, and he was jumping up and down, and everyone that had recognized him seen that he could jump up and down, and they said, "Is this the man?" And then the Pharisees got it, and they said, "Is this the man?" And then they said, "Let's ask his parents," and they said, "This is him. We don't know what happened. We don't know who touched him, but he's able. Yep, this is our son. Ask him. He's of age." And they said, "Who did it?" And he said, "Would it matter if I told you?" And they said, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore." And so I find that participating is necessary. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, look on over in the book of Acts chapter 4. This is why so many times we don't do anything. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And Peter, notice this, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if ye this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all." They're southern there. And